Good morning. I was hoping they might have a platform here. They say it's hard to fit in people's shoes sometimes, hard to fit in their pulpit too. But, I guess with the gospel with Ted and I, you got the long and short of it, huh? Yeah, 28 years at Evangelical Presbyterian Church. We've seen various ups and downs, and I've known people in this congregation that long. From Bert Hitchcock, the founding pastor, to David Longacre, and that friendship with David through the years, and now Pastor Ted Treskar and Matthew Fisher. It's been a long history, a lot of memories, a lot of presbytery meetings with the elders, and meeting at the Grange Hall, and meeting up in Haynesport, and just all those various things. It's good to be with you. Good to have been with you at the retreat. I enjoyed my time there with you. And looking out over the bay, that's right out our bedroom window. Well, let's turn to Psalm number 3. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord, we pray that as we gather together, that we will have gathered with an expectation that we're going to hear and be blessed by your word. Lord, we pray that we might find great pleasure in your word every time it's opened. And that no matter how many times we look at a passage, or no matter how many times we read a psalm, that Lord, it's not old hat. It's exciting again, as the Holy Spirit gives this living word life. We pray that it will accomplish what you will it to accomplish in each of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Life can be messy. I guess I don't need to tell you that. And life is messy because of sin. That's what messes up our life all the time. James asks the question of a church. He says, where do the battles and fights come that wage among you? And his reply to his own question is, it's the sinful desires within your soul that wage war. And so, that's so much a part of our life, are the daily battles with our own sin and with the sin of those around us. Ever since the fall, we, like Cain, have harmed our brothers and sisters who are made in God's image. And as we look at this psalm today, we see this problem of sin and messiness in life. Have you ever had a family feud? If you've lived as long as I have, I'm sure you've had at least one in your life, possibly more. Sometimes fathers and sons don't get along. It's hard sometimes to have two adult males in the house. When I was going to college, I didn't move away to college. I commuted from home, and I was dealing with a lot of issues, and that impacted my family. Sometimes parents aren't honored by their children. Sometimes a son will try to take over a family business or control the finances. Sometimes we'll seek to punish each other for some perceived wrong. At other times, a mother or father may not be nurturing their children in the Lord and thus bring them to exasperation. There are feuds among us, even in the body of Christ. And maybe a feud at work that's made the work situation very, very difficult, or maybe caused you to leave your work situation. What feud might you be in at this time in your life? The Old Testament saints were subject to these problems, as every generation has been since the fall. For instance, King David had many feuds. He had a feud with his father-in-law, King Saul. He had a feud with a man who owned all these sheep, and David and his soldiers, when they were running from Saul, protected this man's sheep and shepherds. And when David asked for a favor, he refused to give it to him. And David was about ready to destroy that man and his whole family until the wife stopped in and stopped it. David went over to the Philistines when he could no longer be in Israel. And when the Philistines and Israel had a battle, the princes, the chiefs of the Philistines had a feud over David participating, and so David didn't participate. And David had a feud with his own rebellious son. Part of that chapter was read this morning. It covers actually chapters 13 through 19. I didn't want to subject you to all that reading, so you can read it later on your own. We read the heart of what that passage was about. Let me give you a summary of what that was about. David's son, Absalom, sought to unseat his father as king. Absalom has killed one of his half-brothers because that half-brother had violated his full sister. Absalom was sent into exile for killing that brother. And some years later, David, having a change of heart through some intercession through one of his generals, brought Absalom back again. And we saw in the reading how Absalom stole the affection and love that the people should have given to their king, stole it away and brought it to himself, systematically unseating his father and the hearts of the people and putting himself in that place. Finally, resulting in Absalom coming with his forces against Jerusalem and David having to flee that city with whoever was left loyal to him, and going and hiding in the mountains as he'd had many years earlier when King Saul had pursued him. And the saga ended when the rebellion was put down by the forces of King David and put the army to flight. And Absalom was killed despite David's command to the contrary. And you think you've got family problems. Wow. What a mess. What a mess sin causes, doesn't it? Woo. And now, can't you imagine the distress of David's soul in that situation? What would your distress level would have been? Where would your high blood pressure would have been through all that? As you're leaving the city and your own son is coming in to take over. The reason I cover this is because our psalm this evening, this morning, has as its context this passage. This is the first of the psalms that has a title connected with it. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So when you read this psalm, it's good to read 2 Kings 13 through 19 so you can get the context and understand what David was facing here and why he uses military terms in a psalm, because he uses it because he was involved in a military conflict. And that was very, very appropriate for him to use those terms. It is also not only good to read it in that context, but to reflect as we go over this psalm, what are similar situations that have happened in our life in the past or are happening in our life at the present time, in which we are in conflict with others because of the sin nature. Imagine the distress of David's soul. I don't know what your stress level has been in life, but I doubt any of you have been a king of a country who had your son try to unseat you. I imagine that we've had high stress levels through our lives, that the David stress level were probably off the meter at that point. The Psalms are real. The Psalms depict real heart and spiritual issues. The Psalms are wonderful not only for dealing with doctrine, but dealing with our hearts and where we live and our relationship with God and one another. David, the king that God had anointed over Israel, was now needing to find security in that God in the midst of his distress. Maybe something parallel in our own country, though it's still probably out of our context because it happened so long ago, was Abraham Lincoln when he was elected president. And before he can even be sworn in as president, the southern states leaving and the whole nation falling apart and trying to keep that nation together. Maybe you have or are facing opposition in your life, maybe from some that are very close to you. And you need to find some hope and security in God. If that is your situation, if that has been your situation, and it probably one day will be your situation, Psalm 3 is a wonderful psalm for us to read. This psalm, therefore, is set in the context of great national conflict, our armies facing each other to destroy each other. While we also might face warfare in this world, our warfare is a spiritual warfare. Thus, the second reading from the New Testament, talking about putting on the full armor of God. And even though we won't be like King David as we go out and fight our battles this week by putting on armor and having swords and having generals reporting to us, we do need to put on our spiritual armor. Because you and I are involved in spiritual warfare every moment of our lives. Verse 1 of Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Lord, have you ever just in your life couldn't do anything else but cry out, Lord? That's the psalmist here. He's full of emotion. All he can do is look up to heaven and say, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. I had no idea the whole nation was against me while I ruled here in Jerusalem. Lord, they're rising up against me. They say there is no help for me in you. Why does David say that? Was David saying anything to God God didn't know? We say these things not to inform God. We say these things for our own heart. We know that God knows it. We can't go anywhere from his presence. Psalm 139 says, wherever we go, he is there. If we go up into the heavens, we go to the deepest part of the sea, God is there. God knows. But we can't say, well, God, you know, therefore I don't need to pray to you. No, God knows, therefore we can pray to him. He does know what we're talking about when we tell him these things. And how it is good to have a listening ear. To have someone that you know that will hear you as you're facing troubles in life. And we know that God hears us as we put our faith in him. Let us verbalize our troubles to God and understand that he is there. In verse 2, he says, many are saying there is no hope for him in God. This is an echo of Jesus on the cross, where the Pharisees came up to him. He trusted in God. Let God therefore deliver him. Oh, yes, this was the king anointed by God. He's left the city now. His son's taken over. The providences show that God is no longer with him. Just goes to show how we can misinterpret God's providence. Is David leaving the city an indication that God had left him and no longer wanted him to be king? There's no help for him. And then we see the word Selah. And Selah, though commentators differ on what they think the word means, most come to the conclusion that it means in the singing, in the temple worship of God with the great choir, that there was an interlude here. There was a pause to the music, that the instruments would continue playing, but it would be a time to think about what was just sung. And so it is important for us also to take time and think and meditate upon this thought. Have you felt sometime that you were forsaken by God? Have you felt in your circumstances that God was no longer with you, or did others indicate or give that feeling that they thought God was not with you because you were getting what you deserved? Then you can identify with the emotion of David in this psalm. This is something to contemplate indeed. And here David's leaving the city with those who were with him, surrounding him, trying to protect him. His son coming into the city, and David crying as he's fleeing from his son, "Lord, they're saying you're no longer with me. Lord, look at my trouble." But thinking about it, David comes up with this wonderful word in verse 3, "but." Isn't that wonderful? No matter what trial or difficulty we have, as those of faith, there is always the but. No matter what difficulty, no matter what trial, no matter what defeat, failure, sin, there is always the but for the believer. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to its purpose. It can sound trite to us, but it's a part of that but. But you, O Jehovah, are a shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. He's going to look at the other side of the coin. He's going to look at the silver lining in the cloud. He's going to look at the light at the end of the tunnel. And he comes up with three considerations that give him comfort. The first one is, you are a shield for me. When those arrows are coming at you, either from Satan or those who oppose you, it is nice to have a shield to protect you. And he says, "Lord, I have a shield, but my real shield isn't this physical shield hanging on my arm. My shield is you. The invisible God that no one can see. Nonetheless, you are my shield." And Ephesians 6:16, it says, take on the shield of faith so that the flaming darts of the evil one will not strike you. Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan has flaming darts aimed at us every day as believers. Satan is working for our defeat. Spiritual evil is seeking to destroy the church of Christ. And it's the shield of faith and maintaining that faith that enables us to have those darts quenched. Faith in God was David's shield. And I pray that in your battle, the battle you may be facing today that has your soul distressed, that God will be your shield by faith. Though no one can see that shield around you, that you know it is there. Because God promises in His Word, our faith is a shield. Sometimes in life, that is all we have. The thing we can't see with our eyes. The thing we can't touch with our hands. The thing we can't hear with our ears. The invisible God who is more real than all that is going on around us that we can see. Now, one error that we often commit when we look at the Old Testament and often the Psalms is to leave Jesus Christ out of the whole process of the preaching or the reading. Because we do not see Jesus Christ mentioned in this psalm, we don't think He's here. But He is here. And you have to know how to see Jesus in order to understand that. He's here at least twice. Once in this area of Him being our protector. Let us not forget that Jesus is our shield, calling out to us, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Come, shield yourself in your troubles in me." Is Jesus your shield? You young person, if you haven't yet taken Jesus Christ as your shield, today is the day. It's the most important decision of your young life. So put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. May Jesus be your shield. There's no other shield like Him that can give the rest that only He can give us as we trust in Him. Nothing that this world offers, no pretty young thing, no psychedelic experience, no power, our position, our money, can give us what God gives us. A protection. Jesus says, "I give to them eternal life, and they shall not perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's a safe place indeed, isn't it? Where you're in Jesus, no one can snatch you out of His hands. And in John 14:27, Jesus says He gives us peace, not as the world gives, does He give to us. A peace that doesn't last. A peace that really doesn't bring peace to the soul. My peace I give to you. A peace that will never fade away. Jesus, who died to take away our sin and rose to bring us from life to death, who rules at the Father's right hand in heaven, is our shield. And then He says in that same verse, "You are my glory." You are my glory. I am not my glory. My rule isn't my glory. My wealth isn't my glory. My army isn't my glory. Lord, You are my glory. You are the one that I rejoice in. When we are down and out, and no glory remains for us in the shame of our sin, our battle with others, we still have the glory of the Lord that we can glory in. When all is stripped away, we've got the gloriousness of the Lord. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. The scripture says, let not a mighty man glory in his might, not let a rich man glory in his riches, Jeremiah says. But let him glory in this, that he knows me, says the Lord. Finally, the third comfort, the third but, Lord, you're a shield. But, Lord, you're my glory. But, Lord, you're the one who lifts up my head. As a patient in bed, unable to give himself medication or water, and the nurse comes by and lifts up his head and gives him what he needs. So the Lord lifts up our heads and gives us what we need when we have no strength left to lift our own heads. David had been reduced as head of the nation, but he is convinced that the Lord is going to continue to lift up his head so that he will continue as king. And now we see in verse 4 that Jesus is in this psalm. I cried to Jehovah with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. You see Jesus there? He's there if you know how to look for him. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard from his holy hill. Turn to Psalm 2, verse 6. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his Messiah? And here was a vain plot going on against the anointed, which is what the word Messiah means, the anointed king in Israel. And they were trying to plot, and they were plotting in vain to unseat him. And that's a picture of the whole world trying to unseat Jesus from the throne of our lives, the throne of our families, the throne of the church, the throne of this world. And God says, but my king I have set on my holy hill. And who is this king? Verse 7. I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's the Messiah, the Son of God, begotten from eternity and of the Virgin Mary, who is king on God's holy hill. Go back to Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Jesus is the king who hears us from God's holy hill. Jesus is right there in this psalm because he's ascended and he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's on the holy hill of the kingdom of God, of Zion in heaven. Let's turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 25. This is talking about Jesus, our priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And it says in verse 24, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's in heaven, in the Holy of Holies, interceding for us right now. Therefore what? Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is on God's holy hill making intercession for you and me every day as our risen Lord. And that's who David called to by faith. And in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is on the holy hill. And there he is hearing our prayers and he is praying on our behalf. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 22nd verse. But you have come to Mount Zion. Not you are going to come to Mount Zion. Sure, we will be going to Mount Zion when there's a new heavens and a new earth. But it says, no, that we have come by faith. We've already been risen with Christ. And as Colossians says, are to have our minds where Christ is in the heavenlies. We have come to Mount Zion, to the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So we go to God, the judge of all, and bring our case and set it before him. Going back to Psalm 3, verse 4, Selah again. Meditate upon this. Indeed, meditate upon this. Meditate that Jesus, when you call out to God in his holy hill, the holy hill in Jerusalem is a mere type and shadow of the heavenly holy hill where Jesus lives right now, really, for you and me. And what are the benefits when our distressed soul cries to God? When our inner being cries out to him and our lips utter forth their prayers? What answer comes from that holy hill? Verse 5, I laid down and slept. Would you have been able to do that? You're leaving the city, your son's behind you, you're afraid the army will keep pursuing you, but David that very night said he could lay down and sleep because of the but, because God heard from his holy hill. May we be able to get good night's sleep because the peace of God is with us. Because as Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Have we come to that place yet where we can be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Keep at it, brothers, sisters. May not be able to sleep through the night yet in the midst of your distress, but keep seeking it, because it's a promise of God to those who seek him, that we can lay down and sleep. And not only could he lay down and sleep, he could find that he woke up in the next morning and he opened his eyes and said, I'm still alive. I'm still here. I awoke and the Lord sustained me. Well, Lord, another day. The sun's up. And it's another day to look forward to see what you will do in this horrible situation that I am in. And then he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. He is not speaking figuratively here. He is literally surrounded by tens of thousands of people who want to kill him, who want to destroy him, who want to make sure that he's not alive to try to get back on the throne again. And he says, I am not going to be afraid of this. I am trusting in God who's hearing from his holy hill. And though all these are arrayed against me, I am not afraid. Lord, grant us grace, huh? It's not necessarily wrong to be afraid, because a lot of our fear is just a natural human response. But our faith and our belief ought to have some kind of impact on our emotions. What we believe needs to impact how we feel. Now, let's say there was a lion in this room, right here. And I said to you, don't be afraid of that lion. I wouldn't blame you one bit if you were ready to go out the door, that you'd be terrified of the lion in this room. But if I give you a reason not to be afraid of that lion, I tell you, well, you know, he just ate 50 pounds of fresh meat. So right now he's not hungry. Or you can't see it, but he's got a electrical thing around his neck. And if he goes to a certain distance, it's going to zap him and he's trained to go back. Or maybe there's a plexiglass window here that you can't see, but he can't get through it. Then you say, well, I'm still a little anxious, but not like I was. And the same thing when we trust in the Lord. Though, humanly speaking, this is natural to feel this way, what we understand about God helps to allay those fears that we have in life. And that's a wonderful thing indeed, not to be anxious, not to be afraid. Because though there's 10,000 around us, there's even more power on our side. Remember the prophet? He was telling the king of Israel what the enemy forces were doing before they did it. And the king of the enemy forces held a meeting with his high command. He says, gets up, says, one of you is a traitor. Which one is it? Every move I make, the king of Israel knows what's going on. And one of his advisors says, king, we're all loyal to you. It's not that. There's a prophet that tells the king of Israel what you do before he does it. And the king says, well, go get him. Now, you think if he thought that this prophet knew what the king was going to do against the king of Israel, that the king would think this prophet would know what he's going to do against him. He sends the army to the city, and they get up in the morning, and the first one up is the prophet's assistant. The prophet's assistant gets up, and he goes out to get the water to wash, and he looks at all around the city is this foreign army. And he runs to the prophet and he says, what are we going to do? The city's surrounded with a foreign army. And the prophet says, greater are those who are with us. He couldn't see it. And the prophet says, Lord, open his eyes. And there was an army of glorious, glowing angels all around the army that was around them. And that's what David was seeing by faith. Though he could see with his eyes 10,000 around him, he saw even more clearly by faith the army of God, Jesus, when he went to the cross. And they tried to save him by drawing swords that struck off an ear of a servant of a high priest. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't you know that I can call on legions and legions of angels and be delivered? They couldn't see it, but Jesus could. The servant couldn't see it, but the prophet could. Those with David might not have been able to see it, but David could. And what about you this morning? Can you see that army of God so that the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' church? No matter how strong the forces are, Jesus' church has survived 2,000 years without a standing army, thank you, and still doesn't need one. And when the church had a standing army, it messed it up. I will not be afraid of the 10,000, though they are all around me. And then he says in verse 7, arise, O Jehovah. Save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, and he did. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly, and he had. And David was restored to the throne. David was brought to victory, not because he took vengeance on his enemies, but because God, through providence and circumstances, enabled that to happen. They were broken and rendered useless. They could devour him no longer. The conclusion of the matter is in verse 8. Salvation belongs to Jehovah. Your blessing is upon your people. What a contrast. Look at the contrast between verse 1 and verse 8. Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. And they say there's no help in God. And then he ends this meditation by saying, but salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord saved me. And the Lord can save you from sin and death and judgment and enemies. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is on your people. A complete contrast. Lord, look at these enemies. Where are you? People say you're not there for me. And then he ends by saying, but you were there for me. You saved me. And your blessing is upon me. May we also cry out to the Lord and trust that he hears us. No matter what distress, no matter what sin, no matter what feud is going on, may he sustain us in our spiritual battles, overcoming our enemies of sin, death, and spiritual forces of evil. May we be able to sleep each night restfully in the Lord's protection. May we take comfort that no enemy has prevailed against the church. Satan sent some of us to the stake to be burnt. He's caused some of us to be devoured by lions. Right now, brothers and sisters are in jail around the world. Some may be losing their life today because they converted to Christ. But no enemy will prevail. The church is victorious. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. That's what we need. Yes, the resurrected and ascended Jesus is our shield. And he will turn the enemies against themselves. He will bring the armies of heaven and defeat the rebellion against his rule and bring us into his eternal kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for yourself personally? Do you believe that for the church? As we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that Jesus is our high priest in heaven. His wounds plead for our life. We come spiritually to the holy place in heaven in this meal, to our mercy seat. The reality of what the mercy seat in the temple was a type and shadow of when it existed on this earth, to our salvation and to God's eternal blessing in his Son. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that not only you, but your Son, the Messiah, is on the holy hill in heaven. And we thank you that you hear our prayers from that holy hill, you knowing all our circumstances. Lord, we pray that we might have that faith to trust in you, that faith that have the shield to absorb those flaming darts, that we would understand the most important thing is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. Those who believe must believe that you are and that you reward those who seek you. So we pray for faith this day. And we pray for, Lord, you hearing from your holy hill as our Savior intercedes for us. And we hear that intercession again as we partake of this meal, that we might know that indeed you are going to be the Savior in our situation, that you are going to bless us. You who did not withhold your Son from us, will not withhold from us any other good thing. There's someone who has not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's someone who does not have him as the shield. They're not ready to come to this table because they haven't professed their faith. We pray, Lord, that this would be the day that they would see that their safety is in you and you alone by faith. Though we can't see you, there are realities that are there that are beyond the realities that we can see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.